Let's open in prayer for a moment. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to serve your people. I thank you for this opportunity to come and present my life and the things that you have accomplished and the things that you're working out through me, Lord, that I'd be able to share this morning with your people. I ask now that you open our eyes, you open our ears and our hearts, and to just to relax and be with one another and hear the Word of God this morning. Give me the anointing and the words that I need, Lord, to communicate effectively. And I will give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Steve's gone for, like I said, for the next, I'm speaking today. I might speak next week if he comes back sick, he told me. I said, dude, I don't care, you just come back. Because I don't want your job full time, all right? I told them that. Anyway, this morning, we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life. The last time I spoke a few weeks ago, anybody remember what we talked about? Isn't that something? Steve, you know, they don't remember what you say, man. I mean, week after week, I couldn't remember half that. There's only about three or four sermons that Steve's ever preached that I actually remember. Yeah, I'm thinking of, I'm just bringing it back to my, I'm recalling. It was Jesus' last commandment, right? Remember that? And so, the last time I spoke, if you remember, I talked in the book of Acts, the first chapter, and Jesus, he died, he went into the ground, he came out, homeboys came with him, if you remember, I read that in Matthew 27, do you remember that part of it, anybody? It was kind of weird, you know. And immediately coming up out of the ground after his resurrection was all, you know, Cousin Louie and Skippy and everybody else that died, you know, the years previous. And they said they appeared to their family. Would that freak you out or what? I mean, you know, sometimes you read over stuff and go, oh, that was cool. What did that look like? Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus died on a cross. The temple was torn from the top to bottom. The rocks were split. The tombs were open, it says. And many of the bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised and walked around and appeared to their family. Just that whole event. You know, you read that, but what would that look like? Man, I mean, that would be kind of hairy, I think, you know. Anyway, that was a freebie, okay. But anyway, so after he comes out of the grave, he walks around and Gus last week commented about how Jesus was here. He hung around for about 40 days. And while he was staying with his disciples, it says in Acts, the first chapter, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard from me, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I had lunch, I was at the Band of Brothers last week, and Mike Garman, who's the pastor over at First Baptist, he says, hey, he says, Steve's going to be gone. Who's speaking? I said, well, that'd be me. He says, what are you speaking about? And I said, Jesus' last commandment. And so he says, go into the world and proclaim all the gospel? I said, no. And then I thought about that, because that's not the one I'd originally read about. And I thought about that this week, and I was looking that up in the Gospel of Matthew. And I remember, so I started reading it, you know, and Jesus had already died, and he came back, and he appeared to us, to all, just like this right here. And he told them at that point to now go in to proclaim and everybody's heard that particular scripture. Oh, yeah, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, right? The problem is, many of us go on our own accord. Because the other commandment, what we just read, again, 40-day period, Jesus, he's hanging out before he goes to be glorified with the Father. And while staying with them, and I told you last time, a final instruction that you give to somebody should have some weight to it. If you're getting ready to go on a long trip and you're leaving somebody in charge of all your stuff, the very last things that you want to tell them is, would, in my mind, would seem that, hey, this is kind of important, dude. Wake up, you know, pay attention. I'm leaving my kids with you, so you better take care of them. And by the way, A, B, C, and D. Well, that's what these messages were. The last two. First off, go before you do anything. Wait in Jerusalem till the promise of the Holy Spirit that I told you back in John was, you know, that I told you was going to take place. Then go out into, it goes on and says, then they gathered around and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. So really, that was his final command. As he was speaking that, he went home. So as we consider these things, you know, I was singing through that. I go, gosh, you know, ever since I've been saved, I always hear people, oh yeah, you know, Steve's in Nepal right now. Take the gospel all to all mankind. But Jesus said, before you do anything, along with that, yes, I told you that, but be filled with the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about. It was Jesus' departing command. I just read that. He spoke about the kingdom of God while he was here, you know, and Gus talked about. First off, the kingdom of God is not a place. It's the rule of God. It's his power. It's his authority. The kingdom of God has come among you. When the Spirit of God empowers a man or a woman of God, his power, his presence, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, you know. It's not just a place. Yeah, there's somewhere that we're headed after we hit the compost pile. We step out of this clay body, but the kingdom of God, he has empowered his church right now for this moment in time. Okay, so this is what I want to look at. I want to kind of set the stage for a second. And first off, as I was preparing this morning, I thought to myself, I want to get through this because I want to leave a little time at the end, and I'm just going to be up front with you for a time of personal ministry at the end of the service today. You know, oftentimes we don't do that enough. We come in, we hear the Word of God, and some churches are geared to have altar services every Sunday, and you know, we're not like that per se. But as I was considering these things, I don't like to leave anybody, I don't like to surprise anybody, I don't want to just manipulate anybody. That's not my heart here. But I just thought, well, this morning, when we close the service, I'm going to close a little bit early, and we're going to have a time of prayer. If God is speaking something to you this morning and you want personal ministry, I just want to take a moment for that. So if you got your iPad or your Bible, I know people still use those, turn to John chapter 14. Right? You guys still with me okay? You all right? Nobody's sleeping? Verse 15 through 18. Now you have to understand, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples. He said, look, they thought he was going to land on the scene, set up his kingdom, and start ruling and reigning. They've been waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is it. And they think, okay, he's here. Here we go. It's on. But he has a different plan. He's going to do that, but in a different way. So he's telling his disciples, it says, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or helper or counselor to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's getting ready to tell his disciples. He says, look, I'm going away. It's to your advantage that I go away. And if you'll jump over to chapter 16, I'm kind of just setting the stage here so you get it. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. You have to, you know, we're kind of dumb sheep. I mean, turn to the person next. No, don't do that. Don't tell them that. But we are. We have to be told. You know, we don't learn things really easy, and we forget really quick. And so I think that's part of the reason Jesus hung around for 40 days to speak of the kingdom of God and remind these guys and tell them what's up. It says, All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good or your advantage that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Helper, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Basically saying, look, there's so much more I need to tell you guys, but you can't handle it right now. You can't even, honestly, you can't even handle the fact that I have to depart and go to be with the Father, but it's to your advantage. So I'm kind of setting the stage what he's telling his disciples. So you have to put yourself in their mindset, you know. A lot of times when you read Scripture, you know, often I know when I was young and I began to read and study the Bible, I'd open things up and bam, bam, these little verses were popping off the page and speaking to me. Whoo, that was way cool, you know. And God still does that. And the longer you live and the longer you read and study, you start putting things into context. And I think, like I said, we're dumb sheep. God has to get our attention somehow. And so there's times that those things work. You know, I'll see God speak to me and you drop the Bible open. Oh, there it is. Yeah, thank hallelujah, you know. You know, God will speak to you. But as you study and the longer you, the longer you read and you go into church history and you see what the context is, you have to put things in context and think like they were thinking when it was written. And sometimes that throws a little different shadow on what you're reading. So these guys, like I said, Jesus has lived with them for the last three and a half years, poured his life out upon them. And now he's telling me he has to go to the Father. He's going to die. And they're going, well, I thought you were going to set up your kingdom and rule and reign now. And so, you know, he's preparing the way. Because, like I said, there's so much more he wanted to tell them, but they couldn't handle it at that point. And even in verse 12, it says, I have much more to say to you, but you can't bear them. I just said that. I have notes, but I might deviate from them a little bit, okay? I'm still trying to get used to this whole thing. It's kind of cool, but at the same time, it messes me up. So you kind of get the picture. You guys do get the picture, right? Tell me, you say, yeah, Gary, I got it. Okay, I don't want to drive the thing into the ground a bazillion times. I just want to make sure that we're good to go. I'm just going to be me, so that you get what you get, okay? So here's how it went down. Again, he told his disciples, it's your advantage that I go away, but I'm coming back, right? Okay, he dies. He appears to his disciples over a 40-day period, and the last commandment we just read before he departed was to wait until you're clothed with power. Yeah, I've already given you commission, go into all the world. You're not to sit tight and just kind of live a happy life thing until the end or whatever. Oh, happy life is good, but, you know, he's telling you, don't just sit tight because you're commissioned, man. You got to take this, what I've just shared with you, to the world. Go over to Acts 2. Now we're going to look at it. And first off, let's see, where am I? Acts. I didn't write the book, so I'm just reading what went down, the accounts, okay? So don't be a hater at me and all that. But this is what happened. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. He says you'll receive power when that happens. Okay, Acts 2. says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" And then he goes on, you know, people from Creston, people from, you know, Pozo, or whatever. You're not reading, or you're not following along, are you? Okay, I can see that. Anyway, there's different dialects, there's different languages. Okay? And of course, as you read on, they were amazed, perplexed. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, I'm going to be a little transparent. I've had too much wine at times, and I don't think I ever spoke in tongues. I might have slurred my words a little, but it wasn't what they were talking about here, okay? So I'm just giving you the account. When the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then, like I told you, I've already commissioned you guys to go into all the world. And as you go and down in verse 38 and 39, let me just want to clarify a couple things here. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's for all generations until Christ comes back. It wasn't just for the early church or the first two generations. It's to all, you know. And so here's a little, you know, I was thinking about this in my own walk. Again, when they begin to speak in other languages, now what did that look like? I mean, anybody stop and consider what that might have been? They were in an upper room, there was 120 plus people there, and they heard this mighty rush of a wind, a sound, something went down up there. And all of a sudden, all these guys begin to speak, and they didn't learn this. They opened up as the Spirit gave them the utterance, and they begin to speak. They were known languages at that point, and because we just read it, everybody heard their own language. They're all from different parts of the country, and yet they heard their own language being spoken by Galileans, who by that were basically ignorant. It's like, anything good come out of Galilee? I mean, they weren't known to be highly educated people. They were real simple folks, right? They were, you know, they didn't have education. They didn't know about all this stuff, and all of a sudden, and it's kind of odd that God chose the weak to shame the wise, or the whatever. Anyway, I always thought about that. I go, well, okay, what did that look like? And I know there's been a lot of controversy around this whole subject. And you have to understand, I just think it's kind of odd that the Scripture says that with our mouth, with our tongue, it's kind of the smallest member of our body, and yet it's so powerful. With it, we can praise God and curse men at the same time. With your mouth, you can speak life to your life and death to your life. And it just seems kind of funny to me that the Holy Spirit or God would choose to take control of our language as kind of a last yielding member to. Why didn't He just have us? When they got Spirit filled, why didn't they just go lift their hand in the air and spin around, something like that? But no, they had to speak in languages that they never learned. Okay, I mean, you know. I don't know what, shout and jump and holler. Well, they do that afterwards. That comes with the joy. Anyway, okay, they begin to speak in other tongues. We just read that. I want to share a story when I went to Mexico. again, we have in our educated Western culture, we seem to really struggle with the fact that, well, that's weird. Well, of course it's weird. Man, when I first encountered people speaking in tongues, you know, I told my wife, she took me to this Bible study one time, and you got to understand, this is B.C., before computers. I mean, I wasn't even saved yet, before Christ came into my heart, and she takes me to this Bible study, and it was a, you know, it was a Pentecostal, full gospel gathering. And by the way, let me just clarify something. If you read our mission statement or our who we are as North County Christian Fellowship, we're a full gospel charismatic church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe in not just that, but all the power and the gifts that go with it. So that's why this morning I kind of want to address that, because I know there's been some controversy and there's been some misunderstanding or whatever. But that's part of who we are. So anyway, I go to this Bible study and so we go in. I'm thinking, okay, we're gonna read the Word of God, you know, whatever. I didn't know. So they go in there and first they start singing. Okay, well, I never sang in my life. I didn't sing in the shower. I mean, I played an accordion. You can't play accordion and sing. It just doesn't work. Okay. So one of these days I'm gonna bring it on Sunday. Okay. As long as you don't run me out of the church. Anyway. And so anyway, so here's what happened. So we go, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I met my wife and my mother-in-law, but proceeded to tell me who Jesus was and different things. And I was kind of Catholic, but we never read. I didn't know what the Bible said anything. So there she's telling me some stuff, and I thought, well, this is pretty cool. And so, you know, I had ulterior motives. She wouldn't marry me unless I got saved, and so we broke up for a while. We got back together, and she invited me to this Bible study this one night. And I said, first I said, no, I don't want to go to a Bible study. And then I felt guilty. I said, oh, okay, I better go, huh? It was what? It was a test, yeah. So I said, okay. I passed, okay? Anyway, so I go with her, to, you know, her and her mom to this Bible study, and we're sitting around, and they open in prayer, you know. And then they start, somebody had an out-of-tune guitar, and this poor woman just couldn't sing, man. But they started, and she's trying to sing Amazing Grace, the tune of the House of Rising Sun. And it was, like, way out there. I like that rendition, but not that night. Okay, and then they start singing and speaking in some kind of foreign language. I didn't know what it was. That was my first encounter with what speaking in tongues was all about. And I'm going, oh, man, where am I at, dude? I'm just looking at the ground. I'm thinking, nobody better talk to me. I'm going to go. I don't want nobody to say nothing. And Terry's sitting next to me, and I'm kind of listening. She's pretty wise. She's a wise woman. She shut her mouth. She didn't say nothing, you know. I didn't hear her singing in tongues. I didn't hear any of that. And she was all free and all that at that point. But I, you know. You what? Oh, good. Thank God. I thought it was just me. It was a weird meeting for her, too, okay? So... Anyway, so I'm going, oh, my gosh. So anyway, after we left, I said, don't ever take me anything like that again, okay? And so I went to the bar and got drunk. I told you I drank wine a little bit. Well, I did. Anyway, B.C. now, okay? But that was my initial encounter with, what is this thing? What? I just read it. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in unknown languages. Or actually, these were known languages. This is something not known to the speaker, whoever was speaking. They didn't sit there and learn, you know, Swahili and Greek. They just opened their mouth, and the power of God filled that room so powerful that they opened up and began to praise God in a language that they never learned. That's what happened, the initial outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so, and then it goes on to say, well, that wasn't just for them. It's for them, their children, and all who are far off. And so, and even to today. So anyway, it brings me back to my Mexico thing. I told you I get a little sidetracked once in a while. I want to make sure I stay on track because I only got so much time. So what happens is, you know, we got married a few months later, and my mother-in-law is having a Bible study at her house, and I've shared some of this. I met my mentor. His name was Bud, and this guy was just like way cool. And not like the church ladies that I encountered at the other, you know, from Saturday Night Live, you know. Anyway, they're kind of weird, really strange, and just I wanted Jesus, but I didn't want that. Okay, so I met Bud, and we kind of became like this. We were buddies, you know. and you know, we sailed boats together and just were crazy, okay? And anyway, so, and at the end of this meeting, I hear him talking about, or I hear him praying for somebody in this tongues or whatever this was, and in this language and so on. And I'm going to get on with this in a second because I don't want to make a big deal that just, I'm just talking about speaking in tongues because that's just, that was what happened initially, and I'm sharing a little bit of my story, but it's so much more than that, okay, when you get filled with the Spirit. But, so what happens is I go there at this meeting, and at the end of the night, I'm just stirred. I'm going, well, God, I started drilling him. I said, what is all this stuff? You know, what are you talking about? So he starts giving me the rundown. He says, well, this is what happened. This is what went down. Do you want it? Basically, asked me if I want it, and I didn't even know what it was. I said, well, I don't know. I guess so. So I sat in a chair, and they laid hands on me, and they began to pray that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as the early disciples did. They were in one place, and God just supernaturally invaded that room. But from there, as you read through Acts, and I would challenge you to read through Acts, the disciples went on, and they wherever they would go, they would pray, and they heard they received the word of God, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, so they would go and lay hands on them, and they would get filled. So I had a struggle. I had a struggle with this whole thing because I'm thinking, well, this is really strange. I don't understand this. I barely knew who Jesus was at this point, but I knew inside that there was something, there was some life there that I didn't have. And I was trying to figure it out. That's my point. I was trying to analyze it. And in our Western culture, that's what we tend to do. We have to have an answer for everything. We have to. It's got to make sense. And so it leads me to Mexico. A few years back, I went down with Tim. When Tim was here, we took the youth group down, and we were ministering to some churches down there, you know, our missions trip. And we were talking about this subject. As right now, our kids, our high schoolers, are extremely interested in spiritual matters. And so we have an opportunity now to point them in a direction of what is this Holy Spirit all about? What is this walking with God? What does it mean to be on fire? And how do you get passion? And what is all this stuff? Is there more than just 50 ways to save a sinner? Because so many times that's what we hear. And Jesus said, go into the world, but don't go until you're clothed with power. So we're down in Mexico, and something happens when you jump borders. I don't know what it is. I've only been to Mexico a couple times. You know, I haven't been to other countries, but I've heard stories from other people. And so we're down there, and we're talking, and I'm talking, we're at breakfast, and I've got two or three of these kids coming up to me and says, hey, we want the Holy Spirit that you're talking about. I said, okay, well, after we get done with, when we get the church service tonight and we're done with the carnival and all that, we'll go down to this little, they had a little room down in this basement of this, where the kids met, at this one church in Marita. And I said, and we'll just pray, and I'll ask God to do it, you know. I mean, boom, 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 boom. I had four or five kids right back to back, get filled with the Spirit, and they're praising God in spiritual language. They're weeping, they're crying. The power of God touched their lives, you know. And what happens is I know there's supernatural moves of God that's happened throughout history. I'm not a total church history guy, but I've gotten bits and pieces, and I've seen how God has moved sovereignly throughout history. And I look at the church, the first 300 years of the church. When they first were filled with the Spirit and they moved out, they were on fire. Now, what happens is the ruler, the world ruler at that point, gets saved and has some kind of an encounter with God because they used to persecute. The first 300 years, you lost your life if you were found out to be a Christian. I mean, you had that danger daily. We don't have that now. Not here in the United States. You might get a little ridicule. Oh, you're one of those Jesus guys. Yeah, I'm one of those. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? But these guys, they were under extreme persecution. The world ruler gets saved, and then he commands that the world now, Christianity is going to be the world religion. Well, what happens? People come into the church that were pagans, they were unregenerated, they were just pagans because they were made to worship as a Christian in the Christian realm. So what happens, you get all this mixture of stuff, the gospel gets watered down, you get all these lukewarm people, all these people that don't even have a relationship with God. And so what happens is, again, I haven't studied the whole thing, but I'm thinking to myself, God, where is the Pentecost movement today? Where, and that word Pentecost just means that these guys, what I refer to that is the day when they were filled with the Spirit, and you as you read through Acts, and they went out in power under heavy persecution, and yet they're praying for people, and demons are coming out. People are getting miraculously saved. Boldness. They had a boldness that they never had. They speak the Word of God, and thousands come to the Lord, in spite of all the oppression and all the stuff that's going down. And then throughout the years, the last 1,800 years or 2,000 years or whatever, you know, there's always been pockets of the move of God in different people, and the different, but a lot of them have gone underground. And then as I was researching the Church of God denomination, as I was preparing to be licensed with this, and understanding how this denomination came about, of a great move of God at the end of the 1800s into first of the 1900s, and the Holy Spirit just fell once again, and people that were Baptists and Methodists that were saying, God, there's got to be more. They were crying out to Him, saying, I want all that You have. My concern is that we don't do that. We're not at the place where we want all that He has, you know. But so there's this great outpouring, and when I first got saved, I came off I first got filled with the Spirit. It was kind of at the tail end of a move of the Holy Spirit, the Jesus movement. I don't even know what that was. I wasn't around then. You know, Steve can talk about it and all this. But when I first got filled with the Spirit, when I say filled with the Spirit, I mean when I sit in a chair, they laid hands on me, the power of God came on me, I begin to speak another language, I begin to prophesy, I begin to pray for the sick and watch them get better. I pray for short legs and they would grow out. You know, it's not me, I'm nobody, but I'm just saying this is how the Holy Spirit moved at those times. And it seemed like it just kind of tapered off. When I first came in, I was at the tail end of what was just kind of remnants of a major outpouring in L.A. and wherever else that was happening. And it was, and I got saved in Ventura. And so we would minister to people that, you know, we spent a lot of time dealing with spiritual warfare. I got firsthand experience what deliverance was all about and all that. And I'm not going to go into that today. But there's just two kingdoms colliding. You know, somebody that's on fire and full of the Spirit of God, the enemy hates you. He hates you anyway. That's his job. But if he can, you know, if he can't take you out of the kingdom of God and put you back in the kingdom of darkness, he can keep you so bound up and so screwed up and so ridiculed, and your self-esteem is garbage, and he can keep his thumb on you somehow if you're not aware of how he moves, and that you're going to be ineffective to touch anybody else's life. So anyway, I want to move on. What happens? Mexico, we go down, these kids get filled with the Spirit, and it was just, there was this move of God, and it started to spread to others, you know. And then it just seemed like there was times that, I remember we were back on Riverside. We had a Sunday morning service, and we would have an altar call, anybody wanted to get filled with the Spirit, and I would walk up to them, basically to go lay hands on them. Before I even touched them, the power of God was so heavy, they would hit the floor. Not always, but there was times like that. I haven't seen stuff like that. And it's been quite a while, you know. Then you know, you try to talk to people about the move of God and the power of God, and there's just all this theology and all this head stuff. Well, it doesn't make sense, and all this kind of stuff, you know. Anyway, I really too believe that we're coming into a time where the Spirit of God is stirring, and I don't know what that's going to look like, but I want to be in the midst of it. I don't know about you guys. Acts 8:4-8, you can read through that. Boldness, power over demons, healing. Cities were impacted. Your communities were impacted. People, after these disciples got filled with the Spirit of God, and I thought about this the other day. Peter's a bonehead just like you and I, okay? I mean, he was thick. He was a guy that was just, Lord, I'll go to the grave for you. No, you won't. You just say you will. You know, I mean, he had... And at the time, you know, when he denied Christ before the rooster crowed three different times, and not only him, but all the disciples scattered, they left when Jesus was getting hung on the cross. But what happens? Jesus dies, he comes out of the grave, he appeared to them, they got filled with the Spirit, and they were different. The guy was, if you read through the book of Acts, see if I've got it on here. Yeah, Acts 19. Let's go to Acts 19 real quick. I'm just kind of giving you, showing you what happens verse 11. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched, that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Peter was scared, like all the rest of the disciples. The Holy Spirit, after they received the Spirit of God, they all lost their life for the gospel. But they went out. They went under boldness. They spoke the word. If you read in books, Acts chapter 8 and 10, Peter was sent to the Jews to speak to them, and he would speak in boldness, and the Spirit of God fell on all that he spoke to, and miraculous things took place. Okay, I mean, you get my point, right?
Hello,
we're okay. Everybody's no, okay. Okay, so the point being, the Holy Spirit was sent back. These guys got filled with the Spirit. It happened in Acts, the second chapter. They were all in one place. The Spirit of God fell on them. They all began to speak in other languages. Boldness came from their life. Miracles happened. That's good English. Evil spirits they had to deal with that, and they were cast out. There was just something. Your life was energized and transformed. The church was birthed at Pentecost, really. He says, before you go out and do any of that stuff, before you go into all the world, make sure you're Spirit-filled. So, are we hungry? What creates hunger for God? Jesus doesn't kick any doors down. He doesn't come into our lives if we don't open it, right? I mean, every one of you that have a relationship with Him at some point said, God, here's my life. Here I am. You think back to your own salvation experience, and what did that look like for you? You know, why aren't we hungry, though? Why? Is there things in our life that would keep us from? And I say, yeah, we get burned out. We can get going through the motions. We go, trying to think. You know, there's times that I've been on fire, and there's times that I'm just kind of getting through life. You know. If I don't spend time, if I don't cultivate my relationship with God, you know, you can get numb, you can get, you know, or you can get hurt, you can get, you know, especially by the church, they shoot at you more than anybody, than the world does, and so what happens is you you kind of withdraw. But what creates hunger for God? I was thinking through that. Why me? What happened in my life? It's my story, and I'm gonna stick with it. But what happened in my life, you know? And I kept thinking, I never heard the gospel. I was 21 years old before I ever heard that Jesus loved me, that he died for me. I didn't understand what that meant. Even when I invited Christ into my life, the day I asked him in, I didn't understand the depth of the cross. I didn't. They said I needed it. I needed to be born again. They read some scriptures for me. And I didn't quite get it. But I thought, well, I got nothing to lose. I got everything to gain. Why not? But I heard the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God to me, and the Word of God is alive. It's not just a history book, okay? It's alive. And the Holy Spirit began to touch me and draw me. And so I received Christ, and then, like I said, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in that arena, which kind of scared me. You know, I just thought that was kind of weird. But are we hungry? Some of us come to Christ out of pain. At the end of a rope, we're faced some kind of a horrendous experience or some deep pain in our life. And you know, maybe we've run from God for years. And God, you know, pain's not bad. It's a signal. It's a warning signal. There's something wrong, you know. So some of us come to a point to Christ where we're going, well, I'm empty, you know. When I came to Christ, I didn't feel that I was. I wasn't down and out on drugs and out in left field. I mean, I was unsaved. I didn't have a relationship with God. So I heard the Word of God, and it spoke to me. And I said, okay, here I am, you know. Others have come, you know, just at the end of the rope, alcohol, drugs, or something's happened, a severe pain in their life, and God reaches out to them, and that's whatever. We all come a different road, okay? But anyway, but why aren't we hungry? Are we hungry for all that God has? I guess that's my point. Because I thought, well, okay, God, they told me I needed, Jesus said, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere until you're clothed with power from on high. I said, okay. And, you know, I didn't understand it, but I came to a point where I made a choice to say, okay, God, I want what you have. I mean, when they told me, they told me that when the Spirit of God comes, there's a lot of gifts and there's different workings that he can work through you and so on and so on. I said, God, who wouldn't want that? I mean, that was the cry of my heart. If the God that created the universe that I've just had an encounter with, he met me in the car, and he made himself real. It wasn't just I was trying to believe a story. The Spirit of God actually touched my heart, and I just said, wow. I was driving up Highway 101 and singing a praise song on a Sunday morning and listening to oldies rock and roll. Back in the 70s, they used to play a couple hours of praise music on K-Earth 101. And Sunday morning, I never used to sing. I told you I was an accordion player, okay? But that song, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, as an old Maranatha, I think, a chorus, I look out on the freeway, I'm up by the ocean, there's nobody out there. So I started singing in the car, and the power of God filled my car. And I just said, wow, man, the Jesus I invited in my life 3 weeks prior came. And I didn't know why there's 2 million churches. I didn't have any of the biblical answers, but I knew that this was a real deal. It wasn't just religion, you know. Well, from that, then again, that was my introduction to who Jesus was, and he came and he ignited my heart. And then 3 months later, I was going to receive the Spirit of God in a fullness. And I don't know if you get it. I'm not smart enough to figure out if you get it all the day you're saved, or if it's there's another experience. I mean, we've heard a lot of different things on what happens, but who cares? If something else there, I want it, right? I mean, I do. So I said, sign me up. So anyway, let me move on. So I'm hungry. I said, God, I want all that you have. This is our heritage. It's God's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then go, right? We just read it. I didn't make it up, right? Tell me I didn't make it up. Okay, Gabe. Gary, you're all right. So, how do I receive? I'm going to get to, we're running out of time, so here's the deal. Acts 19, verse 1, says this. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed. They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. They replied. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. How do I receive it? First off, are you hungry for God? First off, do you want all that God has? Because some don't. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some are just like, you know, through some of our teaching, through some of our experiences, like, well, I don't know. That's scary. What's God going to ask me to do? I don't know. Only He knows that. But you think He's going to take you out into a dark alley and lead you in something that's going to destroy you? By no means. Here are some disciples, and they heard that they'd received the Word of God. Paul came down, laid hands on them, and they got filled with the Spirit. They heard the Word of God. Laying on hands, it's a free gift, and you receive power. Back in the book of Acts, it says Acts 8, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It was given at that point through the laying on of hands, and you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The question is, do you want to be a man or a woman of God, and do you want all that He has? Do you want to move and minister in the fullness of the kingdom? And you know, see, in my opinion, a lot of people, they've added some God to their life, and they want to feel good, they want to worship Him, they want to come sing the happy songs, and even, you know. But there's a fear. That was a fear for me. God, what do you want me to do? Are you going to call me to Africa or Nepal or you going, whatever? I don't know. I don't know what He's going to do. But I know that He's called me to be more than I am, just to go to my job and just to be. And there's nothing wrong with the job. What I'm saying is, in the midst of wherever you are you a Spirit-filled? Are you led by the Spirit of God? You know, when I come here on Sunday mornings, as a worship leader, I'm not just a song director. When I come, even before I ever get here, and even more lately because I've been trying to work out a set list and trying to work within the parameters, which has never been something that I've done very well. Trying to put a list together and the band really knows what we're going to do. What? You know, something new. But what it is as I go before, I seek God. I seek Him in the night. Do you seek Him in the night? Do you seek Him when you're one-on-one? Do you spend time in His presence? These guys spoke in tongues. Tongues, and I'm not making a big thing. I don't, you know, first off, let me apologize to every one of you for any Pentecostal movement or preacher or anybody that's taken, you know, I'm not apologizing for speaking in tongues and for that. That's a truth of God. And I don't, you know, but some of the ways that we've addressed that throughout the years, and some of this, and some of you guys know, you've been to some of those goofy things, you know, our method. The message is right, but our method has been a little shaky sometimes, you know. Well, we're going to, you know, give me your tongue, let me shake it and make you speak in tongues and stuff like that. This isn't about making you speak in tongues, right, Dennis? It's about, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I told the Holy Spirit this morning, I said, hey, if you don't do it, I'm not manufacturing anything. I'm not getting people, you know, I can't coerce them or make them do something they don't want to do. But I am aware of the fact that in our Western culture, we got a problem with 6 inches between our ears. We got to figure stuff out. It doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. It's kind of strange. It's kind of weird. I know. That was my story. I spent 3 months trying to dissect this thing. I go, I don't feel nothing. This is stupid, you know. I got this little mechanical language. I don't think you had a shit, you know, and stuff like that. I said, but I don't feel what that. I don't know what that is. And Bud finally said, oh, gosh, dude, I'm getting tired of hearing this. Sit down. You know, and about three or four or five of them laid hands on me and asked God to finish the baptism. You know, and God, the Holy Spirit did something inside of me that broke through all the head trip that I had, and His Spirit just filled me to the max, man. And I got up out of the chair just freely flowing in spiritual language, and I'm looking down on the carpet, and I see my feet touch the carpet, but it feels like I'm walking on air. And I had uncontrollable laughter, this joy of the Lord that just filled me from the inside out. All I could say was, whoa. And I'm just, you know, for about 10 minutes. And I needed that. Because I'm, you know, like I said, I'm kind of thick-headed. You know, I'm trying to figure all, I almost missed it, man. So my encouragement this morning is, I don't know what it's going to look like in your life. Do I believe that you can speak in tongues? Yes, I do. I think everybody can. Scripture says that. If that happens today, great. If it doesn't, don't lose your salvation over it. Pursue God, pursue His fullness. Part of it is and what we used to do this, is it's like, you know, again, these guys were in one place. They went, they laid hands on them, the Spirit of God fell. There's times, and there's different meetings, and there's different times in history where the power of God just seems to be evident and just moving like a mighty wind. And there's other times that it's not. There's other times that it's not that He's departed, but it's just not in super high power at that point. And I don't understand all that. I'm not big enough to figure all that out. But I am saying, do you want all that God has? Now, and so this morning as we close, and if you need to leave, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. I totally get it. But as we close right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want all that God has, if you haven't been filled with the Spirit, or if you're not free in spiritual language, I didn't get into all the details of what all that looks like, and I know all we all supposed to speak in tongues? No. We all get to. Do you want it, basically? If you don't, you don't. So I'm not twisting anybody's arm. I'm not laying guilt trips, because God doesn't do that. As a leader, I'm encouraging God's people to get full, to get all that He has, and to empower you. There's so much more spiritual tongues and all that. Man, when I can't say God, or if I'm hurting, or I don't know, I just can't say I love you or I thank you enough in English. It just doesn't come out. I just like, well, you know, how many times have you begin to pray for somebody? You don't know how to pray. The Scripture says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with sighs and groanings and moans and stuff too deep for words. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've, a number of times that I was on my way to work when I was working at the Youth Authority, and I was just kind of checking in on the way to work. Which I do. I mean, that's just a lifestyle. You don't just turn it on and off. You just are. That's who you are. As a man of God, as a Spirit-filled man or woman of God, you just live there. You know? It's not a big religious duty. It's just an outflowing of your relationship with God. It just happens. So I'm in there, and I'm just kind of worshiping God as I'm driving at 5 o'clock in the morning to work. And all of a sudden, I begin to thank God. And I pray in spiritual language, you know? And I pray in English too, but I just begin speaking in tongues before God and just thanking Him and worshiping Him, and all of a sudden it just got violent. It just rose up violently, and I knew, I don't know exactly what all the details were, and I didn't need to know, but all I know is that it was just, I mean, I was tearing up some of the enemy's kingdom somehow in spiritual language. I mean, it was coming out under pressure, under force. And I'm doing warfare before I ever got to work that day. I don't know what that did, but nobody died that day. Nobody got beat up and sent to the hospital. And you know, when you work in a prison situation, Don, every day is a new day. But besides all that, it just kind of comes with the whole package. Anyway, I hope I didn't screw anybody up and make it more confusing for you, but. You've never heard speaking in tongues. That's my personal prayer language. I don't know if it's a known language or an unknown language, because the Scripture talks about both. When these guys first got saved, they were speaking in a known language. It wasn't theirs, it was somebody else's. But also, as you read in 1 Corinthians, they talk about speaking in an unknown tongue. You know? And we don't have time to tear it all apart, but there's both that are talked about. Can I bring interpretation? Yes, I can. Do I need to all the time? No. If I'm in a church setting and God asks me to bring a message at times in tongues, in an unknown tongue, if there's nobody that brings an interpretation, I can come back and bring the interpretation. But I've learned to do that. I've gone before God, and I just go there. That's part of a Spirit-filled life. It's exciting. It really is. So my encouragement this morning is, that's the Word of God. I read it. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. I know you probably have some of you have questions, but as we close right now, I'm just going to ask, if you want more of God, or if you're not sure that it's all there, or if you've never spoken in your spiritual language and you'd like to, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And if you ask for a loaf of bread, He's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, He won't give you a serpent. And I know some of you have probably been here before and said, God, I've done all that, and I just don't do that. Doesn't mean you can't. Just means you haven't yet. You know? And there's no guilt trip. Please, no guilt trip. I'm not going there, man. Because I've been in some meetings where, wow, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues, or you're not free. And like, get off of it, man. Just come and meet Jesus and ask for all that He has, and let's just move forward together. So if you want to close your eyes right now, if there's more of God that you don't have that you want, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and do what He has to do. Father, this morning I present your church before you. Jesus says you're the baptizer. It's to our advantage that you went away so that the Spirit of God would come and lead us and guide us and direct us. And so we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit would pray signs and, you know, with words too deep for words, with sighs and moanings and different things, Lord. God, I can't do this, and I'm not going to manipulate anybody. That's not my desire. My desire is to present your people before you. And as they stand right now, God, that you would come in power. Holy Spirit, fill them right now from their head to their toes. Hear the cries of their heart. God, set them free in spiritual languages. Is that something that they're not there yet and they desire that? Give them the boldness, all the whole package, Lord. Grab their heart and equip them for the work of the gospel. And I just go back to the command. You commanded us before we ever step out into this world to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that's what we're asking for this morning. Come now, Lord, fall upon your people. And if there's words, I'm just going to encourage you. You know, there's not a big, huge, booming voice at times. But when the Spirit of God, if you ask, he's not turning you aside. But he may place a syllable or two. When my wife got filled with the Spirit, she just had one or two little syllables. She began to speak out, whatever it is. And just offer that to God. Who are you to say what it's supposed to sound like? Just come and begin to praise Him. You can lift your hands and open your mouth and just let it out. And a whole vocabulary is there to that'll change and it'll go into. Hanamakiti, let's just take a moment. Those who are free in spiritual language, I invite you. It's okay. I'm going to give you a freedom right now. We can all do this together. But if you would pray with me and just lift these people before you. Lord, you're doing something in this community. You're doing something in this church. You're recalling your people back to yourself. You want to ignite us with I just sense a move of God that's coming, and you're preparing the way. And I'm kind of, the other, in closing in this thought was, you know, just as John the Baptist was sent out to prepare the way of the Lord, there's certain things that come once in a while that call us to attention and say, God, you're getting ready to do something. And I just sense that right now, you know. I want to be caught up in it. I want to be right in the middle of what you're doing, God. I want to be full of the Spirit. I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. And that I would see and taste and see that you're moving in our community, God, and be in the middle of it. So, Father, right now, continue, bless your people, finish the baptism, that those all those that cry out that want to know you to its fullest, God, I ask that you come and meet them where they're at.